Reading our passage from John this morning from the Message translation. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism or conceit is always a sign of things no eyes can see or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. If anyone loves me, they will carefully keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will move right into the neighborhood. I love the Message translation, how it brings a neighborhood, community aspect of it all. We might be more used to the NRSV that says, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. This morning, I want to think with you about keeping the word in times like these. Keeping the word in times like these. Now, we may read this verse and get a fuzzy feeling inside. Or for those who have journeyed with Methodism at some point, you may have your heart strangely warmed. John Wesley. Keep Jesus' words, and the Father will love you, and the Son and the Father together will make their home within you. Just picture your front door. Wouldn't it look great just over that? Or stitched into that decorative pillow on your couch? John chapter 14 contains a string of beautiful pastoral teachings from Jesus. You may know this one. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I will come and take you to myself. But these are not just random nice sayings from Jesus. But he is responding to the spiritual needs of his disciples. Their community is in constant conflict. And the disciples, therefore, are conflicted. Those with the religious authority, those in the temple and the largest synagogues in town, not only ignore the suffering and the injustice and hurt around them, but they don't have theology that is relevant to meet the needs. And then there is the empire, with its policies that continues to take from the needy and give to those who are doing just fine. Some may call this reversed Robin Hood. The rich seem to get richer, and the poor not only poorer, but they are left teetering on the brink of death. No one cares. Nothing is getting done. And the disciples are conflicted because their community is conflicted. But the good news is that they have Jesus with them. And Jesus always knows the right words to say. When he speaks, the emperor, the empire just gets a little nervous. When he speaks, the temple authorities, those in the religious circles, get a little uneasy, because when Jesus speaks, power is held accountable to love and justice. When Jesus speaks, the poor and the marginalized see that the world is upside down. When he speaks, his words reveal God's plan that all creation is loved and deserving of life. Jesus has the right words. But to add conflict to the already conflicted disciples, Jesus tells them that his time is coming. Jesus knows, and surely his disciples do too, that it would not be long until religion and empire got together to get rid of him. A story that we still see today. So these are not random nice sayings from Jesus, but he is preparing them to face a future with conflict, and he is not there. For times when it is not safe, but crucial to speak the good news, for times when all other churches have forgotten their responsibility to God's love and justice, for times of war and hate and violence, and a government that refuses to be the voice of reason for life. Jesus tells them to keep my words. Keep my words, and the Father and I will make our home within you. We'll move into the neighborhood. They are assured that whenever the good news of love and justice brings conflict in a conflicted world, that they are there, and they will help keep the word. I can't help but think about our location and the politics in Lancaster and in our area, and think about the conflict of these times. At the end of May 2020, George Floyd was murdered in Minneapolis, Minnesota by the police. Jessica and I moved in June, and my first week here, before unpacking boxes, before cleaning the parsonage, before anything, I received a text message that there would be a Black Lives Matter rally here at Rising Park. Now, you remember, I came from St. Louis, so I was more used to it then, and I was kind of surprised that there was, within my first week here in Lancaster, something going on. So I received the text message, and I was ready to go and attend. I got out my phone, and I asked Siri, "Where is Rising Park?" We were that new to Lancaster. But there I went, and I stood there with my sign next to 37 as cars drove by, and some people honked, and they hoorayed, and they were giving us affirmation, and then some people honked, and I'm not going to repeat what they said. It wasn't very sophisticated. And then they invited some high school students to speak from their experience of being Black here in Lancaster. Some named the way that their peers treated them, the names that they were called, the expectations that others had of, if you're Black, this is how you are. They admitted that they felt caricaturized, misunderstood. They felt like when they walked into shops, they were suspicious on sight. It was a couple days later, I heard Holly Sanders speak. She comes from a family that's rooted in the Lancaster community, a pastor in town and connected to Allen Chapel. And she shared this story at a peace rally downtown, where she spoke from her personal experience, a time when Black bodies could not swim in the same water as white bodies at Miller Park, at Miller Pool. And it was only when the pool was about to be drained and scrubbed would they allow Black bodies to cool off in the water. 2020, and there were still students that felt necessary to say that they matter publicly, knowing that every shout from a car would not be a hooray. And not everyone, especially those of us with white skin, would understand their perspective of Lancaster. As we continue to pray for the victims and families of those massacred in Buffalo, we are reminded that Buffalo is Lancaster. We're reminded that Buffalo is Ohio and so many places around our country. Conflict is here. Conflict is here in Lancaster. There are legislators right here in Ohio that, if they had their way, would rip stories from our U.S. textbooks that made them uncomfortable, like slavery or indigenous genocide and Jim Crow. Conflict. House Bill 616 literally states that divisive concepts in schools include diversity, equity, and inclusion learning outcomes. Conflict. This past week, the U.S. surpassed the grim milestone of 1 million deaths due to COVID. And just as the numbers are beginning to rise again, has anyone here been confronted for wearing a mask out in public, or are getting vaccinated. I've seen a couple hands going up. I know I have. And I know when Jessica was pregnant, she was. Conflict right here in Lancaster. I don't have to remind anyone here that we are gearing up for another election cycle. And we better prepare ourselves mentally and spiritually because conflict is on the horizon. In fact, it could be here already. Just this week, someone threw a projectile through the local DNC headquarters. A message of violence and conflict and disagreement. A sign that we're not going to engage in dialogue, but we will make it a little bit more nervous for you. And no matter what your political beliefs, conflict here. Some of you may know, but since we put up our progress flag out front, it has been stolen twice. We've had to file a police report. For us, the flag represents our covenant with God, the good news of Christ, and safety for all God's children. But there are some in this community that feel entitled and privileged enough to steal that safety from others. And if someone was willing to park their car, walk across our lawn, on a pretty busy street, by the way, and steal from a church, just think of what they may say or do to someone who identifies as LGBTQIA. Conflict, right here. But you don't want to know what Jesus says in times of conflict? He says it to the religious folks, and he says it to the politicians, and I'm sure he says it to corporation leaders as well. And it's not popular because it may make them equal. But Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Do not treat your neighbor any differently than you would want to be treated. And in the midst of conflict, Jesus clarifies his purpose and mission in the community. And you might be able to help me out with this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the... anyone? Poor? He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. The words of Jesus speak truth to power. They seek to mold and shape a world God longs to see, a world of shalom and mutual well-being, a world where we understand our connectedness and our reliability, not only to one another, but to the water, to our plants, to the insects. And his words, while powerful and move us to join God in God's world, Jesus' words are always actions as well. He does not just say, bring good news to the poor, but he feeds them and addresses the systems that created poverty. He not only says, love your enemies, but he sits down with them, eats with them, and seeks to reveal the image of God in those they may exclude. When Jesus says, if you love me, keep my words, he can't mean simply quoting scripture. He can't simply mean pray it away. No, Jesus' words are actions in themselves. It was his love in action that revealed the evidence of God. It was his love in action that made the widow believe she was precious as she was. It was his love in action that fed 5,000 people, some of whom would have starved if they didn't have a fish or loaf that day. It was his love in action that healed and welcomed and cared for every person he met. And his words were as good as done. I don't know about you, but there are days when I feel like the conflict is too much. Why put up another progress flag if it's only going to get stolen? It's a waste of money. Why put ourselves out there and risk being hurt or insulted? And we could say nothing. Most of us here aren't suspicious on sight. We have some privilege there. We could blend in with no problem, but that's not discipleship in times of conflict. That's not the good news. No, Jesus says, keep my words. Keep my words, and I and the Father will make our home within you. Keep my words, and I will unite you with the Holy Spirit. Keep my words, and you will know what to say. Keep my words, and you will know how to live in a way that leads to life and peace for the community. Keep my words in times like these. So, we are going to put another progress flag out there today, because we will keep Jesus' words. After the service, you are invited to meet with me outside, and we are going to begin with a prayer. And we're going to listen to what the still-speaking God has to say. We will pray for those in our community who are vulnerable, who have been pushed to the margins. We will pray for those that steal not only the flags, but the safety of others. We will pray that they will recognize that each person they pass has been made in the image of God. And we will pray for their wholeness as well. Also, beginning soon, we will be asking for donations to the Flag Fund, a fund that will make it possible for us to put the flag up every time it seems to disappear. And maybe someone just wants to decorate their yard, and that's okay. We'll just put it up and they can put it where they like. But every time we'll put up the flag, $5 to purchase a flag, $25 to purchase a pole. And we haven't decided yet, but maybe when we fill out a police report, you know, that might have a donation involved. But by putting the flag back up, this will be our message of Easter, of resurrection, when hatred or violence did not win, but life rose again. At the end of the year, whatever money isn't left in that fund will be donated to an organization that is making our community safer for LGBTQIA people. So if you steal someone's safety, we will embolden their safety. Is that enough? Probably not, but it's a start. So how is God calling us, the church, to keep God's word in this time? May we walk in faith, certain that we, when we speak God's words, God moves right into the neighborhood. And what else do we need in time of conflict? Amen. Amen.